It is good to see you guys. There we go. Good morning, Calvary Church. My name is Tim. I'm the pastor of students here at Calvary Church, and it is great to be with you guys. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. We have just finished a series walking through the Gospel of Mark, hearing the story of Jesus, of his life, of his teaching, of his death, and last week especially, Pastor Kendrick taught about his resurrection and that the power and the hope that we have of the resurrection of Jesus. And today's sermon is, in some ways, a natural transition from that series and into the next series where we're going. We're going to be spending a few weeks looking at the book of Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church and this in the city of Ephesus and the surrounding areas. And today, this is sort of a bridge. We're looking back both at the gospel message that was proclaimed in the book of Mark, but we're also looking forward to that letter to this church, to these Christians, and how they are to live out the gospel, how the gospel has changed their lives and what their life looks like because of it. And so in Acts chapter 19, we learn about these people. We learn about the gospel, about Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus, how these people first heard and came to follow Jesus. In the beginning of the book of Ephesians, in the introduction, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We have here the author, the apostle Paul, who you may remember used to be a Jewish persecutor of Christians until he met Jesus on the road to Emmaus and his life was turned upside down. He was transformed into a new person with his life all about sharing the gospel. And he writes to the saints, the holy ones, who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ. These are the believers there whose lives, too, have been changed by the gospel. In the book of Ephesians and here in Acts chapter 19, we see that the gospel changes everything. This is the bridge between the message of Jesus and the application to our lives. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the city of Ephesus and its people. Ephesus, if you don't know, was located in what we now call Turkey, and it was an important city. It was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire at that time and a center for that province. It was the capital city in that area, and it was a huge, bustling metropolis for that day. It was the center of commerce. It was the center of religion. It was the center of politics for that area. And the Ephesians were proud of their city and what it had accomplished. They had a temple to the Greek goddess Artemis. And this temple was one of the wonders of the ancient world, magnificent and huge. These people were interested in all kinds of spiritual practices, of magic, of the occult, of various idols and deities, even worshiping Roman emperors along with the goddess Artemis. And so we could even say that they were a spiritual people. They were successful in business, politics, and more. And then in AD 52, about 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Paul enters the city of Ephesus. Paul comes to this huge and bustling and lost place to preach this message of Jesus. Now, he wasn't the very first one to come here. We see in chapter 18 that there were a few people who had come, who had talked with some of the Jewish people in the city of Ephesus. But Paul's ministry is going to be a lasting part here. It's going to last a long time, and it's going to have a huge impact in this church, in that area. And not just in the city itself, but in all of the surrounding region. It's going to spread everywhere throughout the province of Asia. When the gospel came to the city of Ephesus, everything changed. And when we see today, from the transformation we see in Ephesus, we're going to see that in our hearts, in our city, in our community, when the gospel comes, everything changes. So turn with me, Acts chapter 19, and we're going to start by reading the first 10 verses. It reads, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. And he, being Paul, entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, if we pause for a minute with those first couple verses and these disciples of John and come to verses 8 through 10, we see sort of the summary of Paul's 2 years in Ephesus. He begins in the Jewish synagogue, preaching and teaching and reasoning with the Jews boldly. And then when opposition comes, he leaves the synagogue, the private place of worship for Jewish people in Ephesus, and he goes into the public sphere, this Hall of Tyrannus, this place where ideas could be discussed publicly, where you could encounter all kinds of people. And he preaches faithfully there to Jews, to Greeks, to Gentiles, to everybody for more than 2 years, working and building the church, making disciples, until it says at the end that the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This is the model, and this is the big picture that's happening here, along with many other details that we're going to see. The city of Ephesus and its ministry here is going to show us two things about how the gospel comes and how the gospel changes everything. The first that we're going to see here is that the power of God works through the gospel of Jesus. The power of God works through the gospel of Jesus. Although this chapter and the whole book of Acts deals a lot with different people and their ministry, right? So we see Peter and the early church in Jerusalem early on, and then we see Paul and his companions, Priscilla, Aquila, preaching and doing their work. The focus is never on the people, right? Paul is not the main character of Acts. Peter is not the main character of Acts. The one who is constantly working and moving the gospel forward, going into new regions, going into new cities, is Christ himself, the risen and exalted Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is going forward. He is bringing the gospel. He is continuing to work even after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. The focus is always on what God is doing. And it's by his power alone that the gospel goes forward. It's not Paul that he's such a great preacher or he's so powerful or eloquent. No, it's that God is moving forward. And if it is God himself is working, what is he working through? He is working through the proclamation of his word, the preaching of the word of God, of the gospel. And so if the gospel is the focus here, if the gospel is the way that God is working, the way that God is moving, we need to start first by asking, what is the gospel? Now, this is a question that Christians can argue about all day long, about what exactly does it mean, what are the nuances, and how you can split up in different ways. But we want to go first to what the Bible says, what Scripture says. And very simply put, the gospel means good news. The gospel is good news. And as the author of Acts says in his first book, the Gospel of Luke, the gospel of Jesus is the good news that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, Luke 24:46. Or put another way, in a different gospel, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. At its heart, it is this message that Jesus Christ has died for our sins to provide a way for repentance, to provide a way for forgiveness. And this simple message that focuses on Jesus, on his person and his work, that is where the entire Bible is moving towards. From Genesis to Revelation, everything centers in, everything focuses in on this one message. Who is Jesus and what has he done for us? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible begins by telling us that God has created a good and perfect world and that it is for our benefit, that we are made to enjoy it and to enjoy life with God. But then we mess it up on chapter 3. It only takes us 2 chapters to like ruin everything. We rebel against God and his rule, and we become hopelessly corrupted by our sin. We become unable to live with God, to love him, and to follow his good will. The Bible tells us that we have become enemies of God, that we are dead in our sins, slaves to our passions, and followers of the devil, with no hope of saving ourselves. We are utterly lost. But God, being rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were enemies, even when we were lost, he has come to rescue us and to forgive us. God promises to restore his created purpose, to launch a divine rescue plan in which he will bring us back. He will make everything right again. He will heal all of the brokenness. God promises that there will come a king, a savior, a Messiah, or the Christ, who will save his people, who will accomplish, reverse the curse of sin. This promised king would be not only savior, but he would bear our sin. He would suffer in our place, and he would defeat the enemies of God. The message of the New Testament, of the Gospel of Mark and of Luke and of the whole New Testament of Paul, what he preaches, is that this promised savior, this Messiah, is Jesus Christ, the man born of a virgin in Bethlehem, the one who is fully God and fully man, Emmanuel, God with us. And he came to live a life that was perfectly obedient to God, to suffer and die for our sin, and to rise again on the third day, defeating sin and death. That is what he has done. And then the good news is that he has done this for us. He has done this for our benefit. And that whoever believes in him, trusting in him, can receive forgiveness and new life. Acts 4:12 tells us that there's no other name that we can be saved by. This is the only way. The salvation is not from what we do or how good we are or how much we understand. It is just God's free gift that he has lavished upon us, that he has given us because of his mercy and his love. It is the incredible, undeserving grace of God. And it is freely offered so that anyone can come near and hear the message of Jesus and follow him. This is the gospel. This is the story of the Bible wrapped up into one figure, one person, Jesus Christ. And as Paul says it simply, the gospel is preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches that are so deep and so wide and so beautiful that we can never reach the end of them. That we can spend all of the Bible, we can spend all of our lives thinking on these treasures and studying them and experiencing them, and we can never get to the bottom of the riches we have in Christ. The gospel is the full understanding of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. This is what Paul came to preach in Ephesus. This is the gospel that God works powerfully through. One of the ways that the Bible talks about this message is the kingdom of God. And if you're in my small group, you're probably groaning a little bit because we talked about what is the kingdom of God so much, and I'm sorry, but we're coming back to it again. It says in verse 8 here that he came and he preached the kingdom of God. And this is a way that the book of Acts especially refers to all of the teaching of Jesus and all of the work of Jesus. So think back to the gospel that we've talked about over these last couple weeks. This is what Paul is preaching. We don't get a full detailed sermon and all of his outlines of his two-year ministry, but this is the gist of it. He is preaching the teaching, the work, the power of Jesus Christ to this place. Paul comes to Ephesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel message, the story of Jesus. And in verse 8, we're told how he does this. He's preaching with boldness. He won't be stopped. He won't preach anything else. He won't let any opposition or stubbornness or hardness of heart keep him from proclaiming this truth that God has given him to preach. He's preaching with reasoning and persuading. For the Jewish people, he's showing them in their own scriptures how it all leads to Jesus, how it all fits together by looking at Jesus and his work. And for the Greeks, the Gentiles who don't know God at all, he is showing them for the first time a new picture of what God is like and what he has come to do for them. Not through idols and through the Greek gods who are just like people with all of their problems and their mess and their imperfections, but a perfect and loving God who can save them. And for more than 2 years, he has given this place to preach to the city, and it works powerfully. People hear, people believe, people are transformed, and the entire region comes to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul shows an unyielding focus on the gospel. He won't be distracted by anything else. He's not preaching all of these different things. He's not letting anything distract him from what is of first importance, as he describes it. We see in Paul's ministry, not just in Acts chapter 19, but in all of his letters and all of the book of Acts, that the gospel is important for everyone. We need to keep proclaiming it. The gospel is, of course, important for the person who doesn't know Jesus because there's no other way to be saved. We need this message. There are people who are dying. There are people who are suffering. There are people who are experiencing the weight and the destruction of their sin. They need to hear that there is hope. It's like having cancer that is destroying you from the inside out and needing a cure. We have it. Let's give it to them. We need to be sharing the gospel with the people who do not know Jesus, if we love them, if we care for them, if we want them to know. We need to be sharing the gospel with each other, with followers of Jesus, because this is the heart of who we are. It is the heart of what we believe. The gospel is not something that we get through and then get on to other business. The gospel is our business. The gospel is the center of our faith. It forms us. It encourages us. It motivates us and sustains us. It shapes who we are. It protects us, keeps us from error, and it leads us ultimately to praise our God who has saved us, to remember his mercy, his goodness. We need to preach the gospel to everyone. Sorry, my microphone is not going with me today. So the gospel is the way, ultimately, that God has chosen to work. That's more important than anything else. The ultimate reason is that God in his wisdom has decided that he will work through this message, that he will work through Christ and Christ proclaimed. That is the only thing we've been given to do. As Matthew 28 tells us, go and proclaim my name, make disciples, share the gospel with everyone. And so Paul comes to Ephesus with a simple message, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And I told you that we would come back to these first couple verses when he first gets there. These verses show us the importance of making sure we have the right gospel. The first people that Paul runs across when he comes into Ephesus are these people who are disciples of John the Baptist. And that sounds pretty good, right? Like, John the Baptist is good. He's the one who starts off the gospels. Great. But he finds out really quickly there's a problem. When he asks them, like, have you guys gotten the Holy Spirit? They're like, what's that? I didn't know there was one. So that's the problem right there. And then he asks them, well, who are you baptized into? And they're like, yeah, John the Baptist. They've never heard of Jesus. They have a gospel, a version of good news that's incomplete, that's lacking. And so clearly this is a problem. They do not know the true gospel. They do not know Jesus. John the Baptist's mission was to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And he preached repentance, right? Stop doing those things that are evil. Stop it being in your sin and follow God and get ready to receive his good news. And that's a good message. We should do that. We should leave our sin behind. We should prepare our hearts to receive God's message. But if that's it, that's not enough. There's no salvation there. That leads us to be religious people. That leads us to be maybe moral people. But it doesn't lead us to the only way to be saved. It doesn't lead us to new life. It doesn't lead us to Jesus. We can be good religious people with another gospel, but if we don't have Jesus, we have nothing. When we get the gospel wrong, we lose everything. In Galatians, Paul warns them against following anyone who preaches a different gospel, a different version of good news, a different message that tells you what you need in your life, what is good for your life. And there are many of these messages out there. We can hear that you are saved by living a good life, by being righteous and being a good person. But that is not the gospel of Jesus. We can be told that you are saved by finding self-esteem and inner peace and centering and knowing your true self. But that is not the gospel of Jesus. We can be told that we are saved by our society overcoming all of its problems and getting better and better each day until we achieve this perfect world. But that is not the gospel of Jesus. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have anything. If we take away from the gospel of Jesus, we lose everything. If we add to the gospel of Jesus, we lose everything. We must preach the right gospel. We spend a lot of time on this, but this is important. This is all we have. If we don't have the gospel, we're not doing anything important. If we lose the gospel, we have nothing to say. I have nothing to say up here to you guys other than this. Kendrick has nothing to say up here to you guys other than this. This is the message we've been given. We see in this gospel that Paul brings to this city, that others have brought to us and brought to our communities and our churches, we see in this the power of God. In the true gospel, God is powerfully at work. And in Ephesus, we see this, right? Crazy things are happening in Ephesus. When these disciples who Paul gives the true gospel, he leads them to Jesus, and they place their faith in Jesus and are baptized, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they start speaking in tongues and prophesying, right? Like crazy, wild stuff that we don't see all the time. They have like a little mini Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. Like, God, this Holy Spirit is coming, and he is making it very clear that he is here. He's making his presence known. The Holy Spirit has entered the building. But there's also a lot of other crazy, kind of wild things that are happening. Look with me in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 17. We're going to read a little further. And in verse 11, it says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, you know those guys, undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, or command you, by the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva was doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all of the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and the fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. What? That's wild stuff going on. There's demons going on. There's like magic handkerchiefs. Like, what is happening? There are miracles going on in Ephesus. People are being healed. Demons are being cast out. Wild stuff. So how do we explain this? Well, verse 11 gives us a lot of help here. It tells us that it is God doing extraordinary works by the hand of Paul. This is not Paul finding some secret spiritual way or some magic incantation. It is God working. It is God going with his gospel, with his message of Jesus, and showing clearly that he is the one at work. And the people of Ephesus, we know, were kind of fascinated by power and by spiritual things. And so perhaps God is even speaking in a way that they could most clearly understand. He is showing them a power that they've never seen before, a power that is stronger than anything they've searched for, a power that is testifying first to the gospel message. Now, this power is not for itself, right? We can't get too focused on it. It is only to show the truth of the message that is being proclaimed. The real power is in that message. These things are almost like a badge of authenticity, showing that Paul is really here from God to preach a real message. This is what is happening. And we need to remember that this is only something that God can do. It's not something that we can control or manipulate. These Jewish exorcists, right, they thought that they could manipulate this stuff. They saw Paul out there, and they thought, I want to get in on that stuff. That looks cool. And I think I got to figure it out. All he does is says this name, Jesus. Maybe we'll throw in Paul's name, show that we know him, and we're going to be in on this. It's going to be great. And so they go try it out, and they approach this demon-possessed man, and they're like, we got this. Jesus, Paul, get out of there. And this is crazy. The demon comes back to them and says, yeah, I know Jesus, and I know Paul. He's with him, but I don't know who you dummies are. And he throws them out of there. There is no ability to use the power of God for your own means. There is no ability to make God act where he is not at work. And when we do so, we end up in a whole lot of trouble. We end up way over our heads, way fast. We do not control this power or to make God do what we want to do. God is working, and we get on board where he is at work. So why is God doing these signs in Ephesus? As we said, this is authentication. It's showing where he's really at work. He's making it clear in every way possible through this new gospel message in this city, through this place where they've never heard it before, that he is really moving. And we also need to remember that God, in his wisdom, works in different ways, in different times and places. And the people in Ephesus, they didn't have the New Testament, right? They didn't have the book of Acts to explain things to them. They didn't have the book of Ephesians. And so they needed more. They needed these things that we maybe don't need now, the things that don't often happen to us. We can't expect healings and exorcisms and speaking in tongues all the time. We can't control those things because we have been given something that is more certain, something that is more trustworthy, the Bible, God's Word, and that transform lives that we see when God's Word encounters us. We don't need to get hung up on miracles. We don't need to chase them. We have something better. We have the gospel message, and God works powerfully through that message. We see the effects in verse 19, or in verse 17, excuse me, of all that God has done. It says, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. They praised Jesus, and they feared his name, and they knew that this Jesus was not something to be messed around with. He was not someone to be ignored. He was not someone to be cast aside. This is something different. The power of God works through the gospel message. This is the way that God works in our lives, in our cities, and in the world. So if the power of God works through the gospel, what does this power produce? That brings us to our second idea here, is that the power of God changes everything through the gospel. The city of Ephesians, the city of Ephesus, they experienced the gospel. They saw this power at work. They got two years of Paul preaching this message, and they got all of these accompanying signs to show that it was real. But what did it look like? What kind of change did it produce? Does the gospel look like when it encounters us? What kind of change should we see in our churches, in our cities, in our lives? Well, I think there are three things that we see not only in this passage, but also from the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to try not to step on mainly Kendrick's sermons later. That's really what I try and do. I'm saving my stuff, but this is what Kendrick goes. But we can see three ways here that the gospel transforms, that the gospel changes everything. First, the gospel creates a new community. The gospel creates a new community. When these people become Christians, when they decide to follow Jesus, they're not out on their own. There's no such thing as a free agent Christian who's just moving around doing his own thing. They are saved into a new people. They are saved into a community, into the church. God is building his church, his people in the world. And so we see here this growing community at Ephesus, a community that would have its own leadership, have its own proclamation and preachers, a community that knew each other, that grew together, that helped each other. Paul describes this tight-knit group. We cannot be Christians. We cannot follow Jesus without this new community, without being a part of the church, united with all Christians, but especially to the Christians who we live with each day, the people who we see face-to-face in our own city, in our own community. And we see this a lot in the letter of Ephesians. Paul describes the church as Christ's body, with Christ himself being the head. And this is the best way we get the idea of church membership, right? Membership is not like a membership that we go and get at Planet Fitness, and I pay a little bit, and I can come and go in when I want to. The church, we are members like we are members of a body, different body parts working together, living because we are connected and growing together with Christ being the head. And so a Christian without a church is not like a member who hasn't shown up at Planet Fitness in 6 months. It is like a finger that's been cut off and left on the sidewalk. It's not doing anything good there. It's not thriving. It's not growing. It's not going to grow a new body. But when that finger is connected in the body, it is moving, it is growing, it is active. We are connected. We are members one of another. Paul says the church is like a temple with Jesus as the cornerstone, the foundation that we're built upon. And it is this dwelling place that God is building that God himself will come and live with us and dwell in us. We are all the pieces together that form a new temple. He also says that we are citizens of a new people, that we no longer belong to the old order, the old country. We are entered into a new one. We are new citizens. We belong to each other. And this people is made up from diverse backgrounds, right? All different kinds of people. We see this especially with the Jews and the Gentiles. So Paul starts in the Jewish synagogue with preaching to the people who have a Jewish background. They're from the Old Testament. They know all those things. And then he goes and preaches to the Greeks, who are all over the place, right? They believe in all kinds of different things, Artemis, Zeus, whatever. And they all together are brought into one church together. And the thing about these two is they are as different as you could possibly get, right? They have different lifestyles. They have different ethnicities. They have different clothes. They have different diets. They have different beliefs. They have different values. And on top of that, they hate each other. They do not get along. The Jews are like, get us away from those dirty Gentiles. They don't follow God. They don't know what's true. We don't want to be anywhere close to them. And the Greeks thought of the Jews as those weird guys who we just leave over there to do their own thing, right? We don't want to really get to know them. They're like weird religious fanatics kind of thing. But in the gospel, they are brought together. They are one people. They're no longer separated anymore. How? Because they are united in Christ. Ephesians 2 tells us that when we are raised up, when we are given new life, we are raised up in Jesus. And it is in one body, in Jesus himself, that all people are pulled together into one. We belong to each other. We can't get away from each other. We have to be united. And this is a beautiful but also difficult idea. He has united us. He has made peace between former enemies. So follower of Jesus, Christian, are you living as a member of Christ's body? Are you eager to maintain unity within the church? Are you eager to love the one who is different than you? The book of 1 John tells us that the true test of if we love God is the way we treat each other, especially other Christians. It's that love for each other that shows that we actually know God. And this is inconvenient and painful, right? People hurt us. People are different than us. They make us do things that we don't want to do and are uncomfortable. But it's by this new community of diverse people that the gospel message is clearly shown. And we see the beauty of what God is doing. Diverse peoples and enemies brought together to show the gospel to the world. So a new community. Secondly, God creates a new identity in us. God creates a new identity. That's that slide, Alex. The gospel changes not only who we are in a corporate level with other people, it changes who we are individually. It changes ourselves, our very person. And when we follow Jesus in a very real way, we are no longer the same person that we used to be. The Bible can even tell us that we are a new creation. We are remade in a new image. And this happens in two ways. First, we are given new commitments, right? We have a new leader. We have new lordship in our life. There has been a change in management, and things are going differently now. Previously, we were slaves to our sin. We were slaves to our own ourselves, really, and all we could do was continue to sin more and more. And we were under the influence and power of the adversary, of the devil, the Bible tells us in multiple places. We were formerly in that kingdom, a kingdom of darkness, but now we've brought into a new kingdom, a new lordship, a new king. And that means that we no longer belong to ourselves. Jesus owns us. Every bit of us, everything we are. He is our King, He is our Lord. He decides what we are going to do, what will matter to us, how we will act. And this is not something we like, right? As Americans especially, we're like, my freedom, my autonomy, that is my best thing. That's the best thing I can have is the freedom to do what I want to do. But Jesus owning us, Jesus being our Lord, is actually very good news because we are terrible bosses of ourselves. We mess it up all the time. When we are given total authority to do what we want to with our lives, we do things that are not good for us. And we do things that are not good for others. We can only make self-destructive decisions. We can only be interned on ourselves, selfish and damaging. We are terrible tyrants who mess things up for ourselves and others. But Jesus is a good king who rules for our good. He is loving and kind. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. We are liberated from a tyrant and given a new and gracious ruler. We have new commitments, new lordship. Secondly, we have new affections. Our hearts are changed. We love different things. We used to love our sin. We used to love that old life. We love the things that were bad for us, right? The reason that sin is so hard to get away from is because we really like it. We like those lusts that we had before. We like our anger. We like our selfishness. We like our gluttony and our pride and our wealth. Those things feel good when we're in them, when we're mastered by our sin. And we also twist God's good gifts and love them in a wrong way. We elevate our job, our family, our ambitions, our accomplishments to be the highest good in our lives, and we ruin them. We make them something they were never meant to be. We love good things in the wrong way. But God gives us a new heart and a new spirit, and he lets us love rightly. We love Jesus first. We love to obey him. We love to follow him, and we see the goodness in what he gives us to do. And so when we love Jesus first, then we can love everything else rightly. We can love our families better. We can love our job better. We can love our world better. Because none of those things are the highest good. None of those things are our God, our idol. Jesus is our only God. He holds our affections. We are given a new lordship, new commitments, and new affections. And this makes us a new person. If we think of an illustration of a tree, right? If a tree is healthy, it's not because of anything you see on the outside. It's because it has good roots. Its roots go down deep. They get water and nutrients and help the tree to grow because the roots go down deep and they are healthy. Well, this is the new identity that we are given and the new community we are given. These are healthy roots that let us be a flourishing and prosperous tree to help us grow strong in the Lord. And now, what does this produce, right? These are all internal things. These are things we can't see on the outside. These are changes that happen that, you can't visibly see someone's affections changing, right? Well, the third part shows us what this should produce. The gospel creates a new lifestyle. The gospel creates a new lifestyle. An internal change should produce an outward result. By changing our identity and community, this changes the way we live. It changes our behavior. It changes the way we go about our day-to-day lives and treat other people, the way we spend our time and our money. And if we look back at the Ephesians, we see this, right? So look at verses 17 through 20. This is where we see the effect of the inward change. So they've just seen the power of God. We've seen the fear that they have for Jesus' name. And it says then that also many of those who are now believers, those who have already decided to follow Jesus, they came forward and they were confessing and divulging. Lost my spot, sorry. And confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So that the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. When they saw the power of God at work, and when the gospel message was internalized and it changed who they could no longer continue acting in the same way. Then they didn't want to. They didn't want to continue in this old way that was lost, that was in that old darkness, that was their former manner of life that was corrupt by deceitful desires. No, they wanted to leave it behind and take on the new life, the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. They burned it. They took the things that used to matter to them, the things that they invested their wealth, their time, their lives in, and they burned it. This 50,000 gold, this is a huge sum. And they're willing to leave it behind. They cannot continue living like they used to. They leave it behind. We cannot continue in our old ways when we have really been touched by the gospel, when we have really experienced the message of Jesus Christ. And the city is so impacted by these things, it changes everything. Whole industries are upended, right? Like, people are no longer buying and selling these books, so that industry goes out of business. The silversmiths, as we see later in the chapter, they're so upset because people aren't buying their idols. They're losing their money. The whole economy of the city is changing. Why? Not because they rioted against the idol industry, right? Not because they picketed the temples, but because they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and they let God do his work. They let God transform people from the inside out and change what they wanted to do, change what they loved to do, change their hearts and change their lives. The gospel destroys our idols. The gospel destroys our religious practices, our political beliefs, our financial priorities, and reshapes them so that we follow Jesus first. It can change our occupation. It can change our relationships. Everything. Everything is on the table. It must be seen through the lordship of Christ and our love for him. We should be very concerned if the gospel has not changed our lives. If we look exactly the same, if we can hear the gospel message proclaimed, if we can read it in his word, and it produces nothing in us, then we have to question, what is wrong with our roots? We have to question, has this really changed me? Are my affections made new? Is Jesus really my Lord? The gospel changes everything, and if there is no change, perhaps we have not truly encountered the gospel. If we return to that image of a tree, our changed behavior is not our roots, it's not what makes us healthy, it's not what makes us good, it's the production, it's what shows the health. It comes from having good roots. That's what God does, that's what the gospel of grace does. He transforms us beyond anything that we can do or anything that is in our own ability to do. And when that happens, there's visible evidence that is produced. That's when fruit comes. You don't make a tree healthy by taping an apple to its branch. You make it healthy by fixing the roots, and the apples are going to come. We have to keep that order right. The gospel changes who we are and how we act. Now, an objection, right? You might say, does it really change everything? Because there's a lot of people in the city who I don't see any real change. Like, there's not a big turnaround. Paul got kicked out of the synagogue after 3 months, right? So not everybody turned around and changed. These Jewish exorcist guys, they clearly did not get it. They aren't showing much change in their life. And if we look at this last section, we see that the city did not just become this, like, utopia of Christian belief, right? Where everyone agreed to the same thing and it was just perfect. No, it ends in a riot, and it just kind of ends there, right? We'll read through a little bit of this. It's long and we're running short on time, but I want to read a little bit of how this encounter ends. Starting in verse 23, it says, "About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, the Christians. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades, and he said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many away many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposited from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship.' And they heard this, and they were enraged, and they cried out together, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions. Paul wishes to go into the arena in verses 30, but they keep him from going in there, knowing that he'll kind of be torn to bits, really. This crowd is just froth up there, angry. And the crowd is saying in verse 32, 'Some cried out one thing, another, and some another, and for the assembly was in confusion. Most of them did not even know why they had come together.' They continue to chant in verse 34, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians for ours.'" When they're encountered with the gospel, these men choose not to believe it, not to accept it, but to reject it as strongly as they can. It cuts into their bottom line. It takes away from their business. It takes away from their old religion. It disrupts the status quo. And so they rile up these people who don't even know why they're mad. They're just mad, and we're mad together, and we're going to go riot. Whoa, it got bad, right? Riot. And they chant it over and over again, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." They hold and cling to their idols. And they won't hear anything but just chant over and over again, "Don't take my idols, don't take my idols, don't take my idols. I want it to stay the same." This is also what the gospel can bring. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians. The gospel does not always change everything. The gospel does change everything, but that does not mean that all will follow Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16 says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Those who Jesus is saving, the gospel is an aroma that is sweet and beautiful. We see the gospel for this life-giving message that it is. And it transforms us. We accept it, we follow it, and our lives are made new. But there are those who will see the gospel message, they will see its works, they will see even the power of God in miraculous things and hear it proclaimed, and they will reject it. They will stay where they are. And to them, the gospel becomes not a sweet smell, but a stench, something that is horrible to them, something that they want to get rid of no matter what. They turn their hearts against it and reject it. And this is what happens to Demetrius, to the silversmiths, to this crowd that is chanting. The gospel changes everything, but not always in the way we expect. The gospel is so radical, when it is rightly preached, you cannot ignore it. You can't leave it aside. You can't bring it in and put it in the backseat and, you know, forget about it for a while. It will either transform and reshape your life and become the center of who you are, a follower of Jesus, or you will hate it and reject it and leave it aside. The gospel changes everything. Will we hear it and repent, or will we reject it? As we close up here and we see this transformation of the city, we see the gospel having come to Ephesus, I think that we can sum this up best by verse 20, which reads, "The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Through riots, through miracles, through jail time, through all of the things that Paul goes through, all things that the church has gone through, not just in the book of Acts, but for the past 2,000 years, one thing is consistent. The word of the Lord continues to increase and prevail mightily. The gospel goes forward because the power of God is in it. God is working through this gospel message. And the gospel, through the power of God, changes everything. God worked in Ephesus, and he works in our city today. He works in our community. He works in our church, and he works in our lives. Let's hold fast to the gospel message. Let it transform us. And as in these next few weeks, we look at the gospel, or not the gospel, we look at the letter of Ephesians, let us pray together that we will learn who we are in Christ and how we are to live so that we can be the people of God in our city, that the gospel will come here. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We praise you for the unsearchable riches of Christ that we are privileged to know and proclaim. Father, we see the effects, the amazing things that your gospel is doing and has done in the world. Father, I ask that we would leave aside all of the idols of our heart, all of the old ways, that we would put off the old self, and that we would put on the new self by being connected with Jesus. Father, help us leave everything behind to follow you. And we pray that you would use us, that you would use our church, that you would use our families to transform this city for your glory, that the gospel would come to our city, and that it would never be the same. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.